Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. I'm feeling a little better tonight. My congestion has subsided somewhat. My bronchitis or whatever it is I have. And I hope you're feeling well. If not, we'll pray for you. And the Lord will heal you. He'll give you life. And let's pray. Father, thank you once again for your tender mercy, your loving kindness that surrounds us and envelops us. We ask you to help those who need so desperately your help, your touch, your healing touch, spiritually and elsewise, otherwise, physically. Father, we just pray that the word of God this evening would minister life to us, help us to see and to understand what it is that we need to see and to believe and to do so that we might experience the fullness of joy in Christ Jesus. That is, by hearing and believing the word, by finding it and eating it, so that it might be the joy and rejoicing of our hearts. Father, teach us how we are to stay more and more occupied with the person of Christ for the happiest life that is possible. Bless the word of God as it goes forth, for we pray it in the matchless name of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Philippians 4:1. Titled the message this evening, Occupied. Stay occupied. That is, with the person and with the work and with the word of the person of Christ. Tuesday, February 8th, 2022. See, I didn't teach on Friday. On Sunday. It feels like I haven't been in the pulpit for a long time. I'm going to be stumbling and stammering more than usual. Philippians 4:1. Therefore, my beloved brethren, Paul loves these believers, and everyone born of God loves those who are born of God, according to 1 John. And that's how we know that we're in him, because we love one another, and we're doing his will. His will is that we love one another. It's the 11th commandment, that we love one another as he loved us. By this all men will know that we are his disciples. When we don't, they won't know. They won't see it. They'll think it's just another social club. Another church is a social club where people go, and they have friends there, and they laugh and talk, and but it has no purpose beyond such things as that. But that's not what the church is. It's a spiritual organism. Not an organization, an organism. And we are organically united to Christ and to one another. We're the body of Christ, body parts of his. And as such, we have a wonderful, a high and holy calling, and a wonderful life that lies just ahead, daily, each day. We can look forward to each day with great joy and anticipation. So he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, I long to see my joy. He calls them his joy. You're my joy and my crown. You're my joy and my crown. As those who hear the word of God in this place, consider yourselves members of this congregation. He says, in this way, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Stand firm in the Lord. So what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to do? No, stand still and watch the salvation of the Lord. Stand firm. Having done all, stand in the evil day. And it is an evil day, for sure. And things are about to pop, I'm afraid. I'm not afraid, but the scripture certainly warns us that we are to be awake and aware and to stay ready at all times. Looking for the Lord, expecting him to come from heaven. So he says, next, we have a problem in the church. We got two ladies that don't agree, Euodia and Syntyche. I urge Euodia and Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, he's talking to Epaphroditus, who's going to be the advocate or intermediary. He says, he's going to bring the word of exhortation. I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel. And that's all of our cause, our causes. We are all in the cause of the gospel with the apostle and each one. Together with Clement, another believer, also in the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. It doesn't matter who's right or wrong. What matters is that we get along. We're commanded to get along. Not to be right or wrong. It doesn't matter who's right or wrong. What matters is that we get along. What matters is our unity and solidarity in Christ Jesus, striving together, as we're told in Philippians 1:27, together for the faith of the gospel, that I may be found in him, Paul says, not having my own righteousness, no righteousness of my own, but the righteousness which is by faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness which is on the basis of faith in Philippians 2:9, Philippians 3:9. 2:9, desiring only to know him in Philippians 3:10, pursuing him with the zeal of a persecutor in Philippians 3:12, always rejoicing, being anxious about nothing, but praying about everything. Philippians 4, 6 and 7, being at peace with all men, that is as far as it depends on you, in Romans 12, 11 and 12, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. Not your brutal honesty or your lofty opinion and sage advice. That's not what people want. They want to see the happiness. Rather, your gentle spirit or gentleness. So let's do that instead. People always want to be right, tell you the way things are, because they're experts on just about everything. Excuse me a second. Wait till I read this to you. I wrote that today. I'm not done with it. Anyway, next he says, the Lord is near. The Lord is near. So what do we do? What's our responsibility? Be alert, be awake, be aware. Have you heard him? He's at the door. He's knocking at the door and calling you by name. Revelation 3:18. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, because he's calling you by name. He's not only knocking, but he's calling your name. Hear him? Answer the door so that he can come in and dine with you. And those who dine with him here will reign with him there. It's a command with a promise. He's knocking at the door and calling you by name, Revelation 3:18. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing. That's all we need to say. There's the command. Be anxious about nothing. Have you failed in that one today? More than likely. Did you confess it? You can't move on or make progress until you do. Be anxious for nothing. I find myself with anxious thoughts. And I don't need to be anxious. There's no need to be anxious because everything's under control. So it doesn't look like it or feel like it. What's the matter what it looks like, what it feels like? God said it's true. It must be. Must be so. Don't be anxious about anything, but pray about everything. He says, but in everything by prayer and supplication, asking for the things that you need with thanksgiving, thanking God in advance, asking in faith and thanking Him in advance. Let your requests be made known to God. Tell Him, talk to Him, pray without ceasing. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, natural understanding, man's ability to learn or understand, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, to make your heart healthy and mentally well. If you live that way, you will neither be agitated or distraught. People are, because they're not occupied with the person of Christ. They're occupied with their circumstances, situations in life, and they don't like them. It's not fun anymore. Oh, how I long for the old days when things used to be so nice before the pandemic, when we used to be able to go places and breathe on people. It was much better back then. Well, this is the new normal. Get used to it. New ways, new opportunities to trust in the Lord with all of your heart, lean not on your own understanding, but to acknowledge Him in all your ways so that He can make your path straight. You need to be on a straight path, straight and narrow road that leads to life. There's only few that find it. Heart healthy and mentally well. Never agitated or distraught. Never guilty. Don't carry guilt around. Or condemned. But confessed up to date with a clean slate. Confessed up to date with a clear, clean slate. Confessed up to date with a clear, clean slate. Rhymes. I like to rhyme, as you well know. Ever at rest, never depressed. But for brief moments, till you catch yourself. Why art thou disquieted within me, O my soul? Oh, trust thou in God. You forgot to trust in God. So you remind yourself in the Lord. Forgetting what lies behind, stretching out toward that which lies ahead. Philippians 3:13. You can truly live on these principles and this message, which I intend to do, from this day forward. Answering the upward summons. Philippians 3:14. Setting my mind on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Answering the upward summons, being a citizen, being that citizen of heaven while living here on earth. Philippians 3:20 and 21. Notice all the Philippians references. This is all the things that we spoke about and taught. Philippians 3:20 and 21. You remember them all, don't you? That's wonderful. You guys are great students. You did your homework. And thinking the thoughts of God, which we'll get into this evening. That's Philippians 4:8 and 9. Thinking the thoughts of God, occupied with the person of Christ. I said all that to say this. Occupied with the person of Christ. And this is where we take up our passage and the exegesis. It's exegesis. Some people say exegesis. Some people say eisegesis, or they use what's called eisegesis, which is resting or twisting the word of God to make it say whatever they want it to say. You can find anything you want in the Bible and make it say whatever you want by taking this, snipping that, by cutting and pasting. You can make it say whatever you want. But if you follow the clear and concise thinking and logic of the word of God, you can't change a thing. You don't dare change a thing. Privately interpret it and say things that are blasphemous and ridiculous about the word of God, the plan of God, the gospel once for all delivered to the saints. Hasn't changed at all. Are there things that we haven't seen or understood? Sure. But the whole thing is set in stone. Not stone, not tables of stone, on fleshly tables of the heart. In the love letters of the New Testament, Gospels, and the epistles, and the revelation of the New Testament, along with everything that has been written, everything that stands written, gegraptai, in the Word of God for time immemorial. So, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute or report, like the gospel, if there is anything that's excellent or virtuous, and if anything is worthy of honor or praise, think on these things. There you go. That'll solve every problem you have. Because you can't do right unless you think right first. If you think right, you'll do right automatically. It's the way it works. Nobody can do right unless they think right first. So wrong thinking never produces right doing. Only produces wrong doing. With wrong thinking, bad decisions and stupid choices and actions that never turn out good or right. Never. Can't. It's insanity to think that. That you could do the wrong things, it'll turn out right. It won't. Never will. Now, can God work all things together for the good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose? Why, of course he can. He promised to do so. If you love him, if you trust him. So it starts out here, it says, he says, let me go back for just a second. I ripped these pages, I didn't stamp them right, and see all the little things, never mind. He says, the, T-H-E, article, definite article, the rest, that's what he says, loipos, which just means the rest, finally, or what remains, he's saying what remains to be spoken of, and to be taught here. In other words, here's the rest of the story. He says, brothers, addressing brothers in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ, only believers are being addressed. He says, whatsoever is true. Now, whatsoever is true? What's true? Christ. Whatsoever is more true than the truth personified, which is Christ. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the truth. I'm the truth. Nobody else can say that. Now, what I'm saying is true. I can say that. I can swear to that I'm telling the truth. But there's only one that can say, I am the truth. I'm the way and the truth and the life. John 14:6. Not only is he true, but he's faithful and true. That means he always tells the truth and always does the things he claims are true in the same way and never fails to do so. He's faithful and true. Revelation 3:14. Revelation 19:11, faithful and true. Revelation 21:5, his word is faithful and true. Revelation 22:6, the words are faithful and true. And the Lord has spoken. Herein is a clarion call to a life of concentration on and occupation with the person of Christ. As he is presented, learned, and known according to the scriptures of truth. So whatsoever is true, Christ is true. Then he says, whatsoever is semnos, honorable. Whatsoever is honorable. Christ is honorable. He's worthy of all honor. Who or what is more honorable than Christ? Revelation 4:11. Worthy are you, O Lord, the four living creatures and the 24 elders bow before him. Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. Glory and honor and power. Whatsoever is honorable. For you created all things, and because of you, they existed. Because of your will, they existed and were created. Therefore, who or what is more honorable than Christ? Once again, a clarion call to be occupied with the person of Christ through his word. Next, he says, whatsoever, hosa, H-O-S-A, is whatsoever. Whatsoever is righteous. We know that Jesus Christ is certainly righteous. As a matter of fact, in 1 John 2:2, he's called Jesus Christ the righteous. Above his raised dais and his judgment seat, as he sits upon the throne of the universe and the government resting, the universal government resting upon his shoulders, hangs the shingle bearing his title as advocate and defense attorney, Jesus Christ the righteous, 1 John 2:2. And under that title, it says the propitiation, not for only our sins, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Isn't that beautiful? That's who he is. God has made Christ our righteousness. In 1 Corinthians 1:30, you know what it says? It says, because it's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who's been made unto us wisdom from God, that is righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. He's all of that. He is our righteousness. He has been made righteousness on our behalf. God has made Christ our righteousness, 1 Corinthians 1:30, and made us to be the righteousness of God in him, in Christ, that is, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Think about that every day, and maybe your life will be more like his, righteous, like he is, like his is. Righteous thoughts result in righteous deeds. That's the only thing they can result in. Can't result in unrighteousness. Righteous thoughts cannot result in unrighteous deeds, decisions, or actions. Unrighteous thoughts only produce unrighteous deeds. You say, isn't that just simple logic? Yes, but most people don't seem to understand that or get it. Right things done in the right way for the right reason are right. The only things that are right in the sight of God. Nothing else is right or righteous. What is most right or righteous is Christ. Whatsoever is right, righteous, is Christ. Occupation, a call, clarion call to occupation with the person of Christ. See, all of these things that we're to think upon is Christ. We're occupied with the person of Christ. Next, he says, whatsoever is holy. Well, we know Christ is holy. The person of Christ. When Isaiah saw him high and lifted up, he said, holy, holy, holy. The seraphim never stopped hollering out to one another, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. That's Jesus Christ. Three titles for his distinct person. Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy. Isaiah 6:1-4. The Spirit of Christ is the Holy Spirit. So here, once again, called to be occupied with the person of Christ. Romans 8:10. The Spirit of Christ. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, then you're none of his. The Word of Christ is holy, the Holy Scriptures. In 2 Timothy 3:15, those that came down to us as direct quotes in red, and also all the black verses. Also, red and black. Next, whatsoever is lovely. I love this one. This is one of my favorite things. He's so lovely. Whatsoever is lovely. Prosphiles. What is lovely? Lovely, lovely. Lovable. Lovely. Virtuous. Lovely. Christ. As it says in Song of Solomon 2:1-5:16, the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley. Whatsoever things are lovely, Christ is lovely. Once again, occupation with Christ is that which the Scriptures declare as our chief activity and end. The rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley. Oh, 5:16, he's altogether. Altogether lovely. So, whatsoever is good. Oh, wait, whatsoever is of good report. Euphamos. Euphamos means of good repute, reputation, or good report. Once again, it's Christ. The good news is the good report. The best news anyone can hear and believe. That's how I define the word euangelion, the gospel. the best news anyone can hear and believe. Indeed, it is good news. It's the best news anyone can hear and believe. Then he says next, it's whatsoever good, of good report. Next he says, if anything is excellent. Once again, who is in view? Christ. No one is excellent like he is. He excels all others. In Psalm 152, praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. I got to remember that one. So if anything is excellent, Christ is excellent. He excels all others. Psalm 150, verse 2. Then it says, and if anything is praiseworthy, who is in view? Christ, once again. Praiseworthy, worthy of all praise. Praise his holy name. Christ is praiseworthy. Then he says, that's the end of the list, he says, these things. Then he says, logizomai, you are required to think about, meditate upon, consider, and or account as essential, even most important. It's the most important thing you do in life and learn to do is to be occupied with the person of Christ. Here we're told that Christ is all of these and so much more. Therefore, occupation with the person of Christ is the ultimate objective. In case you didn't know that already. People think a religion is, or doing things, or helping people, or other things. They are all good things, and they're things that you should do, the things that should come about, things that should result, but they have to start at the beginning and stay there in occupation, consistent concentration becomes continuous occupation with the person of Christ. Occupation with the person of Christ is the ultimate objective. If you turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, what happens? The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Most of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you don't, but most of you do. Those are the times that are so wonderful and precious in life. And we need to stay there and go there more and more. Stay there more and more frequently. So when you think about him, when you think about Christ, when you're occupied with the person of Christ, you can't think about things less lovely. You can't. And you can't think of anything more lovely because no one is more lovely than him. That Song of Solomon, once again, 5:16, says he's altogether lovely. Occupation with Christ is the goal to which we aspire. When Paul says that I may know him, that means that I might concentrate on him, that I might know him better and better, and that I may know more and more of him. And by doing so, be more and more like him, like he is. I want to be like Jesus. He is my hero, my teacher, my pastor, my master, my Lord and my Savior, my great God and Savior, not to mention my best friend. The Lord is my shepherd, my pastor. That's what a shepherd is. Pastor is one who leads the sheep into pasture, is a pastor. The Lord is my shepherd. Therefore, I don't need any man to teach me. Not ultimately. I don't need anyone to persuade me that something's true or right. I have the scriptures of truth that bear that out. By his Spirit, he teaches me all things. You know 1 John 2:27, don't you? I'll read it for you in case you've forgotten. But you have received the Holy Spirit, and he lives within you, so that you don't need anyone to teach you what is true. For the Spirit teaches you all things, and what he teaches is only true and is not a lie. So continue in what he has taught you and continue to live and be occupied with Christ. There you go. having this confidence. We do not argue or debate others regarding secondary matters of doctrine or practice. Don't do it. It's ugly. And it does no good whatsoever. You're not going to convince anybody, and they're not going to convince you, generally speaking. It's not in the right spirit. I'm just supposed to come to him as he bids me to do, to learn of, from, and all about him. Matthew 11, 28 to 30, so I may find rest unto my weary soul. I am to follow in his footsteps, follow his example, 1 Peter 2:21. Think his thoughts, speak his words, choose and do that which is well-pleasing to him. And when I fail to do so, I'll be the first one to admit it and turn on a dime with confession and repentance. Change my mind. Say the same thing he says, agree with God against myself, and then change my mind and the course of my future thinking and decisions. Without delay, with uninterrupted progress, listening, learning, leaning. It's important. Leaning is very important. Living and loving. Those are the five production skills of the spiritual life. Five spiritual skills. The fivefold spiritual skill set of the Christian spiritual life. Listening, learning, leaning, living, and loving. You remember that. Now Philippians 4:9. We made it all the way to 4:9. Yay! We're going to set a new world, a new land speed record. You could spend forever. I remember when Pastor Knapp taught Philippians. It took 2 years. Then he wrote this book. Oh, it's in my briefcase. Expanded translation, a book like that thick. But I'm not reading it, because if I do, I'll use what he said, and I want to have something fresh from the Word, from the Lord, in my very limited capacity and way of expressing things. Philippians 4:9 says, and, Paul says, and, since all this is true, and you're going to think about Christ and think about these things, these wonderful things that God's given you to think about regarding Christ through his Word, he says, and the things you learned, that's of, from, and about Christ. You learned them of Christ, but you learned them from him. He's your teacher, your pastor, your master, your shepherd. He's the master pastor. He better be your pastor's pastor, and if you're a pastor, he better be your pastor. More so than anybody else, that's for sure. You don't need any man to teach you. After a while, you feed yourself. The Lord will teach you. The Spirit will teach you. He'll teach you all things. Nobody will have to say, well, this is what we believe, so you must believe it. I don't care what you believe. I'm just going to teach you what I know and what I believe is absolutely true. And I never tell you things that I don't think or know or are perfectly true. I wouldn't do that. I'm not going to go back and forth and up and down. I will have to wait until I tell you things or say things or teach things or explain things. Wait until I know them. And if I don't, maybe I'll never say them. Maybe I'll never speak them. Maybe I'll never teach them. And you do the same thing. That's called humility. That's what we have to have, is humility. You say, well, are you saying that you're humble? Well, I try to be. I do. Humility is basic virtue. If you don't have humility, you don't have anything. And what is humility? It's teachability. You say, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Scriptures. It stands written, and it is finished. That's what I say. That's how we teach. That's humility. It's orientation to authority. And God's authority. The authority of God and God's Word. Teachability. And lowliness of mind. You don't think that you're something great. Yikes. You don't listen to people when they tell you you're the best preacher they ever heard, and you don't listen to them when you tell them they're the worst. You say, I am what I am by the grace of God. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, for I accomplished quite a few things. It wasn't me, though. It was the grace of God that was with me. Need I boast? Like Paul said. He said, I'm just going to boast. Just give me a minute to boast about these things that God's accomplished through me. But he wasn't boasting in regard to that, but he had to establish his authority as an apostle because there were others always calling into question the authenticity of Paul's superior calling as the one who was in his former life the chief of sinners, that God made the chief apostle of the church. Whoa! And the hupotoposis, or paradigm, for the model Christian. That's what he is, the model Christian. Not the role model, but the model Christian. So, he says, in the things you learned and paralambano is received. These are all things that you received. These aren't things you came up with. These are things he gave you, and you just reached out your hand and took them. That you learned and received and heard and seen, eidete, from eidon, which is to see with your eyes, or to perceive with clarity, as though you were looking at it and seeing it with your eyes, observing it. Heard and seen, he says, in me. These things, he says, and the things you learned and received and heard and have seen in me. Paul is a model Christian. He's not the role model. Jesus is the only role model. He's the one we are to imitate. Consistent concentration on him becomes continuous occupation with him, which is the happiest life possible. This you will not hear in too many churches. I bet you've never heard that before anywhere. This you will not hear in too many churches or from too many preachers. So in this way, I'm one up. We belong to him. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. It's he that has made us, and not we ourselves. Our life is not our own. We were bought with a price, and now you're owned by the Lord. You can't do what you want anymore. You're going to do what he tells you to do. You say, can I rebel? Sure, but there's no advantage to it at all. You're just asking for trouble. Psalm 100, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. All ye lands, serve the Lord with gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness, happiness, joy, rejoicing. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It's he that has made us, not we ourselves. We are his creatures, new creatures in Christ, his people, and the sheep of his pasture. So all of these things that you've learned, received, and heard, and seen in me, Paul says, these, prasso, means practice. Put them into practice, for when you do, they will be fully supported as all things gracious are. Or have you forgotten that the commandments of the Lord are not grievous, but gracious, always and only? 1 John 5:3. What he commands, he enables. What he commands, he empowers. Remember, he bids me fly and gives me wings. That's not what the law does. The law demands and gives you neither feet nor hands. But a different song the gospel sings, it bids you fly, but give you wings. So everything that he says, asks, is not grievous, but gracious. 1 John 5:3. So do not say, I can't. Rather say, I won't. And that will be the truth. It's not that you can't. It's that you won't. That's the truth. So be truthful. Then he says, if you do this, and the God of peace, he is the God of peace, the one who is also called the Prince of Peace, the one who made peace by the blood of his cross in Colossians 1:20, who is our peace in Ephesians 2:14, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes far off, but before you came to Christ, are brought near by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. So he says, and the God of peace shall be with you wherever you go, and whatever you do, he will hold your hand. Psalm 139, 7. Ty probably knows this off by heart. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? He's the psalm man. He's a man after God's own heart, like David, who wrote the psalm. If I ascend to heaven, you're there. That is, if I take the wings of the morning, you're there. Go to the highest place you can go. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there. Have you ever slept in hell? I have. Long time ago. If I take the wings of the dawn of the morning, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. He'll hold your hand. Isaiah 41:13. I, the Lord thy God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. What a God, what a Savior. Now Philippians 4:10, that's 4:9. 4:10, we're making great progress. We'll be done in a minute. I've shortened my messages on purpose for the rest of my days on earth. There's only so much people can take, and no more. It's okay. 35, 40, 45 minutes, sometimes an hour, but not usually. Philippians 4:10. Paul says, but I rejoiced. This gets back to practical matters and things that occurred that occasioned this epistle. He says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, Paul says, that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned all along, but you lacked opportunity. The NLT, New Living Translation, clarifies what Paul's saying here concerning the financial help that the Philippians sent to him in Roman prison, which occasioned this epistle. Philippians 4:10 from the NLT says, how grateful I am and how I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know you've always been concerned for me, but for a while you didn't have the chance to help me. What he's saying is, what's inferred is, that they did not realize what was needed, but when they did, they jumped to it. They went above and beyond. Motivated by the Spirit of God, love for the apostle, they gave a phenomenal gift, large gift, that was more than enough. It would pay Paul's living expenses for the rest of his days and also finance the preaching of the gospel, the spread of the gospel to places it was yet to reach, like Spain, France, Portugal, and elsewhere, like England eventually, and eventually to these United States of America down to our present day and to those sitting in this room. Think about the impact of their gift to Paul. Now Philippians 4:10, once again, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Notice he says again, I rejoiced. Here it is again. Rejoice is the word chairo, C-H-A-I-R-O, which is the result of occupation with the person of Christ. Joy and rejoicing. And finding and eating the word of God, Jeremiah 15:16. Cheerful and joyful, rejoicing in the Lord Jesus, with joy inexpressible and full of glory, as Peter says in 1 Peter 1:8. Never holier, only happier than thou. Never holier than thou, only happier than thou. Nehemiah 8:10. So that the joy of the Lord will be your strength, great strength. The result of occupation with the person of Christ. Finding and eating the word is joy and rejoicing. Notice how much rejoicing is found in this epistle. I call it the Happy Day Letter. to the Philippian church, which is a good church on its way to being a great church. And a great church is one that possesses great happiness through occupation with the person of Christ. There's none better. There's nothing higher than that. Each one thinking about him, speaking to one another about him, and speaking to him about the others. That is praying for one another. The result always being the joy and rejoicing of the heart. That's the inward condition and the outward expression. I trust everyone here is likewise very happy. Bottom line, you say, yay, I'm thrilled. Well, get happy. Philippians 1:18, he says, what then? Only in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice continually. Philippians 2:17, even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. Philippians 2:18, you too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. The joy is in caring and sharing Christ with each other. Philippians 2:28, therefore, I have sent him, that is Epaphroditus, all the more eagerly so that when you see him again, you may rejoice. And I may be less concerned about you because they heard that Epaphroditus was sick nigh unto death. But now he's been restored and he's being sent back. And Paul was concerned about them that they would be too sad if something happened. Philippians 3:1, finally, my brother, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me. And it's a safeguard for you. Philippians 4:4. So far you got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 rejoices. 7, 8, because there's 2 in 2 verses. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And in our present passage, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last you've revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. So Philippians 4:11, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself. Paul says, not that according to, we got housteresis, which means poverty, not according to need or poverty do I speak. He says, for I have learned in, that's manthano, I have learned in whatever I am, whatever circumstance I find myself, whatever I am, whatever condition I'm in, to be content. Paul's not ungrateful in the least, but lest anyone think that his survival depends on their financial support, he makes sure they know that God is able to supply and support his people and his enterprise with or without their funds, yet they did well to send them. That's what Paul's saying in all of this. He's not saying that, you know, I didn't need your help. He said, I appreciate it greatly, but in case you think that you're the one that's supporting me, no, God is, and he motivated you to do it. And there's wonderful benefits to that for me and for you. Philippians 4:12, I know how to get along with humble means. He does. He did it for a long time. He lists those all in 2 Corinthians 11, all the things he went through, all the beatings and being left in the for day and night in the open sea and being stoned to death at Lystra, etc., etc., caned and receiving the cat of nine tails, 39 lashes from the Jews numerous times, being in danger everywhere he went, being second-guessed by everybody and run down by all of the so-called super apostles, those who weren't apostles at all. And so he says, I know also how to live in prosperity. That's the hardest test to pass. Adversity is not the hardest. Prosperity is. Read Proverbs 31. I'll tell you. Proverbs 30. He said, I've asked the Lord for a couple of things. Don't make me too rich and I'll forget about you, or too poor that I steal. Just give me modest means and I'll be content with modest means. Paul says, if you have food and clothing with these, we should be content. Amply supplied. He says, in any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret, mueo, the word, the base word for the word mysterion. I've learned the mystery of being filled and for suffering need, having abundance and suffering need. And he did. He knew how to do it beautifully, and he lived that beautifully. I know fully. He says, how to abound in any and every circumstance. I've learned the mystery, even to eat and to hunger and to abound and to be in need. Whether you know it or not, except for a time and for good reason, you will always have enough food, shelter, clothing, money, transportation, employment, or unemployment. And likewise, be near enough to a good church where you can regularly attend. That's God's will for every believer. Don't forget that. It's very simple. But some people don't seem to get that, don't understand that that's what God wants. That's what he requires for your good. Not to limit your freedom or to put you in a place where you don't like anybody or nobody likes you. They'll all like you there. You come here, we'll love you. We won't just like you, we'll love you. And it's one thing to like people, another thing to, I can love you and not like you. Or I can like you and not love you. But I want to like you and love you in Christ. Seeing that his divine power has granted us everything you'll ever need pertaining to life and godliness. I know I said I was going to shorten my message, and it is short still. Hebrews 13:5, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For hath he not said, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. Hebrews 13:5. Don't you know by now, where money is concerned, there are always lust and pride issues that we must avoid and overcome, as well as the entitlement mentality of the able-bodied poor who, instead of learning the secret of contentment, learn the secret of working the system. Think that doesn't happen? Happens. It's happening all around you. Just don't you do it. Are there believers who do this? Indeed, there are. So if you're one of them and you're hearing this, stop it. You may say, if only I had a little more or a lot more. You need to spend a lot more time thinking about Christ and thinking about these things, all related to Christ and occupation with Christ. If I had a little more or a lot more, I would be content. Which betrays the very definition of contentment. We'll end with this. Because contentment is being fully satisfied with a little or a lot, knowing that the Lord is our portion forever and supply all of our needs. In Psalm 73:26, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. It's being satisfied right where you are, no matter where that is. Being satisfied with just what you have, no matter how much or how little you have. It takes some learning. And there's secrets to living that way. The secret to happiness or contentment. 1 Timothy 6:8, if you have food and covering with these, you shall be content. We'll take up some more things regarding these last few passages on Sunday morning. We'll talk about how rich we are in America. And how poor we may become before long. Father, we thank you for these things. We also ask you, Father, to please bless the offering and use it for your purpose to help others and to spread the word far and wide so that many might hear the word of God and rejoice in the Lord Jesus and learn these things, be occupied with the person of Christ, which is really being emphasized this evening by the Holy Spirit. He wants us to be occupied with him. He's occupied with you. He wants you to be occupied with him. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.